Psalm 20. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand up. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is God's word. God's word stands forever. Join me as we look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon his people, upon the ministry of the word in this place today. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we bow our heads before you because you are our God. You are the one who made us. You've revealed yourself as Yahweh, the one who is. The one who is and who was and is to come, the ground of our being, the source of life, the one who made us and all things, the one who upholds the stars and planets and knows our thoughts even before we think them. Your word says there's no escaping you. We run to the top of the highest mountain, you're there. To the depths of darkness in this dark world, you are there as well. We can't run from you, Lord, without running into you. Oh Lord, have mercy on us today as we gather before you. We bow and honor you, Lord, and pray that you would come and visit us as we open your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have of gathering in this place today. Thank you for all whom you've brought from all over North America here to this humble little gathering here in Naples. Lord, come by the power of your Spirit and do a mighty work in our hearts today. As we survey our lives and this past year and the year that is to come, and we consider our own motives and our desires and our temptations and our sins and our fretting and worries, oh Lord, come and wash and cleanse and purify us and set us, Lord, on a right path. Lord, forgive us for the ways in this last year that we have walked on the wide road instead of on the narrow road. Forgive us when we've not spoken up, we've been silent. When we should have defended our Savior's name. Forgive us, Lord, when we've looked upon others with contempt and haughtiness and consider ourselves better than others rather than, Lord, remembering how you came to us in our miserableness and sin, when we were enemies of God. You came and brought us to yourself. Impress upon our hearts, Lord, again today and in this coming year, that you've set us to be lights in a dark world, to be messengers of the gospel of grace and peace. Lord, you providentially bring across our path every day those who need to hear a word of encouragement and hope and blessing. So equip us today, Lord, that we ourselves would be trusting more and more in the promises of God and crying out to you for help. that we would remember our future is in God's hands, and therefore we don't need to fret or worry. For who can snatch us out of your hands? Help me, your servant, today as I open your word, that I would rightly divide it and proclaim it with faithfulness and love and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you most of all for the presence and blessing of our great Savior, who is here by his Spirit, who's promised to gather when we gather in his name. We make our prayer in the strong and matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It might be because I know of two babies being born locally this weekend, one I hope to see later today and another one hope to be born tomorrow. Cody and Marissa's baby, they worship with us often in the evening. Or it might be because I just get nostalgic at the holidays. Or maybe because we have one of our four sons visiting us from out of town and a flashback memory came to me this weekend from 25 or 30 years ago, from when I wheeled my wife Donna into the maternity ward in active labor. It was either California, Coral Gables, or Iowa City. I don't remember which baby it was. But I do remember what the guy said to me as I pushed the wheelchair with my wife in labor past him with a look of nervous happiness on my face. I do remember what he said. This guy said, "I sure wouldn't want to be starting a family in today's world." Well, hello to you too. So. I don't remember what I said in reply. Probably nothing. Maybe in my weakness, I later wished I'd said something like, "I sure wouldn't want you starting a family either." We do live in a perilous world. For raising children, for living life. But it's always been that way. Because this present world is under a curse. Who knows what the future will bring? This world is under the curse of death because of our rebellion against God, because of Adam's sin. Death and everything that comes with it. Rebellion and sin and violence and disease and destructions come with it. No generation on earth has ever known what's coming around the bend. Who knows what waits for us tomorrow or next month, 2019, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, when the little ones in this room, are they themselves parents or grandparents? Who knows? And think of the issues facing the Church of Jesus Christ today. Think of the issues facing us today and our families, our children, our grandchildren. It's easy to look ahead with fear. Because the picture relayed on the evening news is so ominous. Morning news. I remember watching the news, it was maybe yesterday morning or the day before, and I just thought of the adjectives that are used to make you fearful and afraid of what's coming. It is displayed as ominous. Global warming and economic instability and political gridlock and pandemics and mystery illnesses and violence and terrorism and mass shootings. Even romaine lettuce, right? Sending people to the hospital with kidney failure. What hope do we have to remain secure and safe? And maintain our sanity and our joy in the face of such life-threatening issues. Well, Psalm 20 was written for you and for me as a prayer. This is a prayer for God's church in all ages. For God's church before the coming of Christ and for God's church following his death and resurrection. This is a prayer for God's people collectively and for you personally. To be used whenever the church, whenever God's servants, his people, are threatened with danger. Whenever you feel like you're in the midst of a battle, whenever you're distressed by what's before you in the coming days. See, the original setting for this psalm, this prayer, written by King David, The original setting of this prayer is that it was used by the people of Israel as their king went off to battle. Incidentally, Psalm 20, followed by Psalm 21. Psalm 21 is a follow-up to Psalm 20 after the prayer has been answered. You see how Psalm 21 begins. See, God's people were to pray for their king before the battle. Not as a nice custom, not as superstition, not just tradition, not to stir emotion among the troops, not to rally the people and fire the adrenaline. They were to pray as an expression of faith. That God, the living God, Yahweh, was their God. That the king was the servant of the great high king of heaven. And that victory depended solely upon the Lord. So, from the beginning, I want to lay out there for you to be thinking about this. How will this psalm apply to us? If this is written in the context of King David going off to fight the Ammonites or the Syrians, we don't live under King David. We don't live in a theocracy where the king, the earthly king, is God's representative. But we do know that David was a figure of Christ, the greater son of David. David's kingdom was a shadow of the real thing. David's kingdom was a type, is the word that's used, a type of what we are a part of today, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're a part of a spiritual kingdom, that David's kingdom was but a picture of, a kingdom now that spreads around the globe, established in the hearts of all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate, "I am a king, yes, as you say, but my kingdom is not of this world." We live in under King Jesus. The Word of God says God the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us spiritually into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Paul writes in Galatians 3, "And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." That is, we are a part of the kingdom of God because we've come to faith in Christ. We are citizens by faith, according to the promise of a heavenly kingdom. We are what is called the new Israel. And like David, those who prayed this prayer for him, we too are in a battle every day. Not a battle of flesh and blood, not against the Ammonites or the Hittites or the Jebusites. God's word says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, because that is true, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying with all occasion. Well, what do I pray for? Well, here you go. Psalm 20, in the midst of the battle, as you put on the full armor of God, as you seek to stand firm. This prayer, this psalm, this song of trust is our song. It's our prayer, preserved for us by the Spirit in the Scriptures. It's a song of faith to be sung to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church. This is a song, you see, for all the soldiers of the cross who are willing to put on the full armor of God and rise up and take a stand. This is a song for the church, for God's people, when you feel oppressed. This song is for you. If you're a disciple of Christ and you look to the future and you're in distress or you're troubled or you're worried or you fear in your heart, you have anxiety, these words are for you when you feel wobbly. For those who by faith are united to Christ, the King and Head of the Church. I'd like to walk through this briefly and show you how God has written this for our encouragement. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. It can cause us great stress and distress when we think of all the troubles and perils that could await us, right? Random violence against innocent people is a nightly news story. You don't want to cut people off too quick on the road, right? International threats do look ominous. Russia just tested last week an unstoppable missile, so they claim. A new hypersonic anti-ship missile that can travel a blistering, the report says, 6,000 miles an hour, 1.7 miles a second. This missile, known as Zircon, can attack ships at sea and land-based targets. It's in all likelihood unstoppable. Changes in leadership in Washington and key positions are unnerving people. The stock market hasn't seen a week like last week with such losses and gains all in one week in decades. It can cause you great distress and stress when you think about the Church of Jesus Christ and what we face in the days ahead. Or when you think about your own battles and struggles, and failures and sorrows and health challenges. How are we going to find our way through? Well, David, King David, gives us the answer, again, by the inspiration of the Spirit. David calls upon his people to call upon God. That's where our answer is. May Yahweh, may the Lord, answer you when you call. Only the living God is adequate to answer our cry. Only the Lord himself can give us courage. Only God can provide the wisdom we need for living in this confusing and perilous world. Only the risen Savior can answer the needs of the church. For the church is a spiritual kingdom, and ultimately the battle is spiritual, and God is a spirit who fills his church even in this place today. Only God. If you're not looking to the living God this day, resting on the promises of the Lord of heaven to answer you and protect you, you are in danger. Because you're trusting in something else. And it will fail. It will fail. Because you are up against a foe that is far greater than you. And he has had thousands of years of practice against men and women. You're up against a foe who is far more intelligent than you. We are a frail, weak people, just like Jacob. Did you hear that in that opening line? May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob, later named Israel, may the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Yes, it recalls God's faithfulness to his covenant, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But think about who Jacob was. Jacob was a selfish trickster, right? A liar, a thief who stole his brother's birthright. Why not say, in the name of the God of Abraham, may the name of the God of Abraham protect you. May the name of the God of Moses protect you. Those names recall patriarchs far more noble than Jacob. You ever thought of that? Why even mention the name of Jacob? Well, God is pleased to be called the God of Jacob because he's a God of grace. And Jacob is so much like us, right? A man in need of grace. Jacob we can relate to far more than Abraham or Moses. May the name of the God who saves sinners like Jacob protect you, one with similar infirmities and weaknesses. We are frail and weak people just like Jacob. And if Satan had his way, he would come to steal and kill and destroy you. So David goes on, may he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. From the sanctuary? Yes, from God's sanctuary, where we meet God. That's where the sanctuary is. The meeting place with God. For Israel, it was the tabernacle and then the temple built on Mount Zion, as is mentioned here in Jerusalem. For us, following the death of Christ, the curtain has been torn in two, and as temples of the Holy Spirit, we have direct access to Jesus, our high priest, as we read earlier in the service. The sanctuary is whenever and wherever we meet with the Lord. When we bow in private prayer on our knees in the secret place and we pour out our hearts to God and we come before Him, when we gather together in this place, shopping center, sanctuary of God, yes, when God's people gather, or in a beautiful church building, or even under a mango tree where God's people gather and worship Him, or in that split second moment when we cry out to the Lord for mercy because we feel like we're going under just like Peter. When we read the scriptures and the living God speaks to us through His word, applying the truth to our souls, giving us hope and strength and power from God's promise. It's when we're encouraged by a fellow believer, when we meet with God's people for corporate worship, we praise and pray and hear the word of God preached. May the Lord send you help as you hear His word, and He feeds your soul. And then verse 3, may He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Selah. Did you notice that at the end? You'll see that all through the Psalms. Selah means rest or pause. What He says here in verse 3 is the basis or the guarantee upon which our help rests. For the Israelite, for King David himself, he was to look to the sacrifices in the temple, not because they had power in themselves, but because they were foreshadowing or pointing ahead to a greater sacrifice that was to come. You think about Hebrew fathers as they gathered up a little lamb at Passover to sacrifice for the sins of their family. How could this little innocent lamb die as a substitute for me? This lamb isn't even made in the image of God. I made in the image of God and my family. We have sinned against God. How can this lamb be a substitute for me? Well, because it pointed ahead to the great Lamb of God, right? They were looking ahead. Just as we look back and remember the great once for all sacrifice of the great Lamb of God. That's our basis, you see, for being heard. It's not because we're worthy of being heard by God. It's not because we've been pretty obedient and not as bad as we used to be. It's not because we've tried our best to do things right. Rather, it's because we've looked to the finished work of Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote in his wonderful book, The Treasury of David, we ought in our spiritual conflicts to have an eye to the sacrifice of Jesus and never venture to war or battle until first the Lord has given us a token for good at the altar of the cross where faith beholds her bleeding Lord. And we remember Romans 8:32. What a great promise. As we think about the sacrifice of Christ, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? You see, go back to the cross as you pray and remember what God has done for me in Christ. He's given me His beloved Son on a cross for me, a sinner. If God has done that, Paul says, won't He graciously give us all things? Won't He take care of everything you need? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Of course He will take care of you. He gave us Jesus on the cross while we were His enemies. Won't He now protect us now that we're His friends with the blood of His Son? And then you see there in the text, Selah, pause, rest, wait. Spurgeon again writes so powerfully here, Selah. It's well to pause at the cross before we march to battle with the psalmist crying Selah. We are too much in a hurry to make good haste or to go fast. A little pausing might greatly help our speed. You see, a little pausing might greatly help our speed. Stay, good man. There is a haste which hinders. Rest a while. Meditate on the burnt sacrifice. And put thy heart right for the stern work which lies before you. Remember the finished work of Christ. And then in verse 4, the psalm goes on to sing of the extent that help is available. May He grant you your heart's desires to fulfill all your plans. God is available to give you aid, to accomplish your deepest desire. Your deepest desire. And what is that? What do you want? Truly, more deeply than anything else in the whole world. If you peel back all the surfacey wants, right? If you peel back the sin and the temptations and the struggles of life, what is it that God's servant, God's man, God's woman, God's child, united to the King, is going to want? If you strip all that stuff away, every true believer in Jesus Christ will want what God wants ultimately. We want, as God's people, to see the kingdom of God advance. We want, as the church, to see the gates of hell fall back. We want, as soldiers of Christ, to win spiritual battles, right? We want to be confident. We want to be courageous. We may not always love the lost, but we want to love the lost, right? We may not always have strength in our battle against sin, but we want it. We want to please God. We want to keep our eyes fixed on the prize. We want to finish strong in the race of faith at the end of our lives. And so, in words filled with great confidence, David instructs his people to sing, "May we shout for joy over your salvation, and in the name of the Lord our God set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions." Notice, first of all, that this is in the first person plural. He's gone to we. May we shout for joy, setting up our banners. You see, this is the gathering together of the believers, the congregation here, believing by faith that they will sing and praise God, for they know the victory is theirs. And so too is God's church, the new Israel, as we're called in the New Testament. We know that the victory is ours. The greatest enemy has been defeated. And so what do we have to fear? We can cry out, "Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's gone. Our sorrow is but for a moment. Because of the resurrection, death has lost the battle." And so every enemy will ultimately be vanquished. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's in the context of tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and sword. Jesus himself said, I say these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The church will suffer setbacks, and so too do believers. God's people may be attacked on all sides, and you may feel like you're being attacked on all sides. Satan may even make inroads here and there, but he's a defeated warrior. And we can begin singing even now the claim to final victory with confidence, because it's ours. Not like I remember back when I was in high school or going to high school games that my kids were in. Remember high school football games or basketball games when it's almost over, but not quite, and the game is in the bag and you can hear the crowd sing, "We're number one, we're number one." Or, "Too bad you should have had your Wheaties." We sang that when I was in high school. "Na, na, 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 goodbye, goodbye." And then there's a surprising comeback and the tables turn and two touchdowns in a row or two foul shots at the free throw line and the game is lost. You celebrated too early. Not so with the church. Not so with the church. The victory is already ours. And so we come to this verse 5. "May we shout for joy over your salvation, in the name of our God set up banners." This is actually the high point of the psalm. This psalm is written in what's called a chiasm, where the beginning and the end match each other, and then the next line and the second to last line match each other, and it goes to a peak there in the middle. "May we shout for joy," verse 5, "over your salvation." That's the theme of this song of faith. Joy in the Lord over the triumph of the King. It's a shout of victory. We can sing this victory today, as we already did this morning, right? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving and helping and keeping and loving. He is with me to the end. And so verse 6, as we go on, "I know that the Lord saves. He will answer his anointed with the saving might of his right hand." You see, we look to the future and it's unknown. Uncertainty awaits us. Perhaps hard times and dangers and troubles, and yet we can declare with confidence, "I know that the Lord saves his anointed, his king. And you, my friend, as a Christian, have been united by faith to the anointed one of God. You are a joint heir to all the promises of God because he has united you by faith to his risen son. So you can say with confidence, in this world, I will have tribulation. But I can be of good cheer because my King Jesus has overcome the world. I am his and he is mine. And we can say, along with the Apostle Paul, like he said when he was under Roman guard, writing to the church in Philippi, yes, I will rejoice, and I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He has confidence because he trusted in the living God. While some trust in chariots, verse 7, and some in horses, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we will rise and stand upright. You see, the world has all kinds of sources of confidence. Chariots and horses were the measure of strength in those days, able to mow down foot soldiers in a moment, but all of Pharaoh's chariots and horses were no match for Yahweh. And even today, in your battles, people can make a daunting show of worldly power or strength and intimidate you and threaten you and make you fearful, but they mean nothing against the power of the living God. And against the church, who knows what's coming in the days ahead? Persecuting governments can enact laws and pass legislation and restrict worship, as our brothers and sisters in China are finding out more and more, tearing down buildings, persecuting individual believers. But God, by his Spirit, can do anything. He can turn the heart of any ruler, any king, any judge, however he wishes. They can collapse and fall. While for us, the Lord of glory is our confidence and hope. And finally, this last line, O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. O Lord, in the name of Christ, our King, answer us when we call. Save us, Lord. In the Hebrew text, it's simply, save, Lord. Save. It's one of the pithiest, shortest, most powerful prayers in the Bible. Save. Save me, Lord. Save us, Lord. Save your people. Save my family. Rescue us. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing. Save me, Lord. While the billows o'er me roll, even when my heart is breaking, Lord, save me, comfort my soul. While the tempest still is high, storms about me, night o'ertakes me, hear my cry, Lord. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Rescue us, save me. That's a prayer the Lord delights to answer. As we end 2018 and look ahead to 2019, I urge you to cry out to the living God who gave you this psalm as a gift. For those who have prayed even with mustard seed size faith, save me, Lord. Even just a whisper of faith, save me, Lord. I want you to know your future is in God's hands. It's good news. You've been rescued from death and sin. You've looked in faith to the one who died as a substitute for you. Thanks be to God, the word of God says, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. May it be so. I call you today to cry out to the Lord. Save me, Lord. Let us pray.